May the song and words flood over us as we gather this morning. And let that be our prayer, that God remembers who we are in this moment and in this place. I want to welcome each of you as we gather today here. And I appreciate Trina Trotta-Nussbaum sharing with us. I count her as a friend. But also as a colleague, and if anybody comes into my office, no, she's not my secretary. She sits at the desk right outside my office, but that's been a misnomer, and she lets folks know. That's why she's created this plant setting around her, so nobody looks at her and says, is Kevin in? Anyway, I appreciate Trina. I'm glad she's here. A little bit about her. As a faith-rooted peace builder, Trina works at building the spaces and facilitating the connections that enable authentic engagement across differences. Trina is an associate director at the Center for Interfaith Engagement here at EMU and was the interim director of Center for Interfaith Engagement during the last school year. Along with her work at CIE, which involves strategic relationship and network building while confronting Islamophobia and anti-Semiticism, her other research and practice areas of interest are trauma awareness, healing, narrative change using speculative fiction, organizational change and development, and transforming conflicts through appreciative inquiry process. She's also committed to working for racial justice and authentic self-reflection around whiteness and privilege. Trina is currently on research leave from the Center for Interfaith Engagement in order to finish her work for her master's degree in conflict transformation from the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding at EMU. And that is one of the reasons I invited her here, because of her learning and her engagement in the many conversations. Her research study is entitled Self-Care May Not Be Enough, Secondary Trauma, Stress, and Organizations, a Mixed Method Study. And she'll defend that this December. Trina is an actor and a singer. I haven't actually seen you do that behind your desk, but that would be interesting. Gaining undergraduate degrees in theater, psychology from EMU, and she was just in the homecoming show a few weeks ago, if you were there. And she's an amateur photographer, which I think we will see some of her works. And Trina's married to Brian, a math teacher and a fellow EMU alum, for 15 years and has two young children, and they find their way into the office quite often as well. So I've appreciated and enjoyed them. So Trina, appreciate as we come forward, when you come and share with us. And I just want to give this kind of awareness consent, that when we start talking about trauma, things begin to move up within us. And so just be aware of the journey that you're on, that we're on, and how that kind of continues to affect us as we listen to what she has to say. I invite you to stand and turn in your Sing the Story, number 200, and I invite you to read this with me. Number 200, Sing the Story. Together, in the face of all our realities, we are the people who heal each other, who grow strong together, who name the truth, who know what it means to live in community, moving towards a common dream for a new heaven and a new earth in the power of the love of God, the company of Jesus Christ, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jesus Christ is raging. treasure is kept in clay jars. In the same way, we have the treasure of the good news in these earthly bodies of ours. That shows that the mighty power of the good news comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We are pushed hard from all sides, but we are not beaten down. We are bewildered, but that doesn't make us lose hope. Others make us suffer, but God does not desert us. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. We always carry around the death of Jesus in our bodies. In that way, the life of Jesus can be shown in our bodies.
Zephaniah 3:14-20. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Before I give this presentation, I need to give a disclaimer. There are literally, and I use that word, literally, thousands of articles and books written on the subject of trauma, dissecting each aspect, each model, each competing framework. I have 20 minutes this morning, so I'm not even sure I can claim that this will be an overview. I'm going to call it a flyover. It is literally just glancing over. But it is a subject that I feel passionate about. I take classes on it. I write about it. I'm writing a thesis on it. I'm conducting a research study about it. And unfortunately, I have too much history with it. It's very, very important to me. I take it very seriously. Trauma is ever present in our world. It is present in the very DNA of our country's founding. It's present on the backs of enslaved Africans, murdered indigenous peoples. It is present here on this campus, in this room, in our bodies. Everyone in this room comes with their own complicated histories, and then that gets intermingled with everyone else's trauma and everyone else's trauma history around us, and it ends up harming all of us, both with embodied traumatic responses, but also in soul woundedness. And if it all ended right there, there would never be any hope for any healing transformation of any kind. But there is still hope present in the world, even if it retreats from us or even aggressively hides from us at times, or even often. Healing is still happening in the world, in our country, on this campus, in this room, and in our bodies. That fragile but strong as spiderweb hope, that work, it is work that I'm talking about. Work for healing. That's what I'm referring to when I use the word resilience. So my presentation starts here with trauma. So trauma comes from the Greek word, which means wound. It can be an emotional or physical harm resulting from violent conflict, natural disasters, societal structures. It affects individuals, families, communities, and societies, and it can fuel continuing cycles of violence and prevent sustainable rebuilding and restorative conflict transformation. It's an event that causes great distress, both physical and emotional. And it's the physical part that I want to focus on a little bit today. It is embodied. Trauma lives in our bodies. It changes the DNA in our bodies, and we pass it to our children, our grandchildren, and their children, and their children. And that's not just my opinion. That actually has been proven in labs and in people's bodies that they have studied in different research studies all over the world at this point. Some types of trauma: historical, cultural, structurally induced, transgenerational or intergenerational, and post-traumatic stress disorder. Historical and cultural, this country has been built on. We have attempted to rob entire cultures of their language, their livelihood, their meaning, and their very lives. Structurally induced trauma is structural white supremacy that is built into the very fabric of our laws, our policies. Transgenerational and intergenerational has been studied through Holocaust survivors and their children and grandchildren. Post-traumatic stress disorder is one kind of well-known type of trauma that lives in body as far as symptoms of trauma and that are recognizable. There are many other kinds of trauma, but this is what I have time for and what I could fit on the slide. My particular expertise and area of research is secondary traumatic stress. It was first named and recognized by Dr. Charles Figley, among others. Secondary traumatic stress is the emotional duress that can result when an individual, such as those of you in this room, hears about the firsthand or even secondhand trauma experiences of another. And then all of its symptoms mimic those of post-traumatic stress disorder, in that they're embodied. They show up in our bodies too. Caregivers, which is a research term used for anyone who is listening, anyone who is present. Caregivers are susceptible to a secondary traumatic response as a direct result of their exposure to or their absorption in another's experience of trauma, in their experiences of complex and complicated grief or deep pain even. It is what we call an emotional contagion. It is as contagious as the flu. One researcher says that it is the soul weariness that comes from caring, from daily doing business with the handiwork of fear. Trauma is all about fear. It's all about displaced fear, of not knowing when is past fear and when is actual present fear. And when we are with caring and listening, being absorbed in another's story or narrative of a fear that either happened a long time ago or today, we also receive their soul weariness. We also receive the contagious aspects of their story. So my thesis, just very briefly, like Kevin mentioned, is self-care may not be enough. Secondary traumatic stress and organizations. So I'm interviewing persons, non-licensed persons who are working within the peace building, development, and educational organizations who are experiencing, I'm interviewing about their experiences with secondary traumatic stress. Most people don't even know what it means. They've never heard of that phrase before, but they do know what it's like to be absorbed in another's pain. So several researchers refer to the clear peril of trauma exposure and the harmful cumulative emotional energy of chronic contact with other people's traumas that, if left untreated, can result in a true diagnosable disorder, secondary traumatic stress, which is debilitating, can be debilitating. Klarich from 2013 states that secondary traumatic stress is the least studied and least understood aspect of traumatic stress. And the literature on the possibility of secondary traumatic stress within organizations that hire non-licensed practitioners within these three fields is virtually non-existent. Hence my thesis. I'm hoping that in my small place in the world on this campus at this time to close the research gap even just a little bit. Which moves us into a relatively new concept called shared trauma. So before it would be the literature around secondary traumatic stress was focused only on therapists. It was also including actual pastors and people like that, that were licensed social workers. But as it's moved away from understanding secondary trauma as only in the licensed professional world, and outside of this country, they're starting to use this phrase, shared trauma. It's a phrase that actually is coming out of Israel and other places in regions of Latin America and Africa. When the whole community is exposed to traumatic events and helping professionals, caregivers, helping professionals, live and work in the same community as they serve, they are exposed to and threatened by the same circumstances as their client. No longer is there a gap or a break between the caregiver being in a tower that is separate and not experiencing the same traumas as their clients or their patients or their parishioners or their friends or their family. Now we have a term that is understanding more what we've kind of all knew instinctively and embodied for years, that we all experience at the same time. So these caregivers, these helping professionals, not only help survivors cope with the traumas that they have to deal with on a daily basis, but they also then cope with the same traumatic experiences as their clients, which puts a whole new understanding on how we must adapt to trauma, where we put our healing resources, where we put our attention and our energy. Which leads me to resilience. Resilience in this capacity is the capacity of individuals and communities to adapt, survive, heal, and thrive in the midst of trauma. Resilience is a dynamic concept. It changes constantly. Individuals and communities are resilient and resourceful, and they have many of the keys to engaging trauma within themselves already. They already have those keys. And their communities can be supported and strengthened using the keys that they already exist. Resilience means something different. It looks different to every culture and community based on their own history, their traditions, the kind of trauma they have suffered from, et cetera, et cetera. I have a lot more I can say about that. I would love to talk to you if you have any questions about that later. Which brings me to the point that I want to make most, and it will lead me into why I have the title of this presentation that I do. Shared resilience in a traumatic reality is a phrase that was coined by an Israeli researcher and social worker, Dr. Orit Neupman-Schwartz. She has coined this phrase out of an understanding of all of the pieces that I just explained: trauma, secondary traumatic stress, shared trauma, resilience, and now this. Both trauma and resilience are shared. Both concepts are built and shared and suffered and exposed and strengthened. The caregiver, helping professionals, pastors, social workers, peace builders, and the communities that they live and work in, while they are both suffering from the trauma, they are also teaching each other how to be resilient. They are learning about each other's resilience at the same time, and they are gaining healing and hope from each other at the same time. It is a mutual suffering and healing that happens constantly. There is no separation between the two. A resilient environment then affects the resilience of individuals and their ability to deal successfully with trauma. So Dr. Neupman-Schwartz basically says that building a resilient environment, building a resilient community, affects all of the resilience from all of the individuals within the community and within the environment. which then affects their ability to deal successfully with the suffering that they must deal with. And sometimes, depending on where in the world, where here in this country, where here on this campus, where that trauma might be on a constant, chronic basis. Which leads me to the title of this presentation, Contagious Resilience, God with Us. So I will break that title down word by word. Contagious, heading back to secondary traumatic stress, it is contagious. Resilience, in the shared resilience and the shared resilience in a traumatic reality, resilience is also contagious. What does that mean for those of us who claim a Christian faith, or a faith of any kind, but for me, a Christian faith? It means that when I look at my relationship to my community and to my God and to my creation, I have what I want is a contagious resilience. I want God with me in the incarnation, God with me in Jesus, God suffering with me, God suffering with us, and God with us through Jesus and through each other in those resilient places. So I will go. I picked the songs and the readings today with this in mind. First, this first song that we picked, that I picked, that we sang, God Remembers. The first line of the song says, God remembers pain, nail by nail, thorn by thorn, hunger, thirst, and muscles torn. Time may dull our griefs and heal our lesser wounds, but in eternal love, yesterday is now, and pain is in the heart of God. One main component of trauma is memory, embodied sensation that the past is happening right now in the present moment, and we can't tell the difference. When we've experienced trauma, often our bodies and our autonomic brains cannot distinguish between the past and right now. Pain and distress that we experienced years ago feels in our bodies. We can feel like it's happening right now. So the songwriter is imagining that God, the parent, is remembering the violent death of the son, witnessing the almost unimaginable cruelty that humans can inflict on one another, onto her son. God remembers it. God doesn't experience pain as a one-time thing and then it's gone. God remembers pain with us. God remembers our pain. God remembers the pain of children being snatched from their parents. And then God remembers us. We're in that pain too. So next, it was the reading from Sing the Story. We are the people who heal each other and name the truth, which is often a first component in any kind of healing process, especially truth-telling, truth and reconciliation processes. It's acknowledgement. It's naming the truth. But the first line is what struck me most. In the face of all our realities are often traumagenic. That means our environments and our situations are able to cause a traumatic response in us. I know my realities are this often in the work that I do and in the history that I have. And I imagine that most of yours are too. But in the face of these, not just some, not just the nicest ones, but in the face of all our realities, we are still the people who heal each other, who grow strong together, who name the truth. And it doesn't say the nice truth or the truth that makes us comfortable. It says the truth. We are the people who work to bring heaven here to earth. Now, we don't do this alone. We should never do this alone. And we aren't stuck here in our conflicts and our muddiness and our violence that we do to each other. No, we are here suffering with and being walked with God and in Jesus. And in the power of the love of God, the company of the Son, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The next song was Jesus Christ is Waiting, and I picked that for the second verse. Jesus Christ is raging. Raging in the streets, where injustice spirals and real hope retreats. Listen, Lord Jesus, I am angry too. In the kingdom's causes, let me rage with you. We all need to rage a little bit more. Because Jesus Christ is angry. God the parent is angry at what we are doing to each other and what we are allowing ourselves to do to each other and to the world. But it is an invitation to rage with God, to build resilience together with God and with Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The next passage that Adam read was, "Treasure is kept in clay jars." Our bodies are like clay jars. They get broken and then they get repaired, and sometimes many, many times over. We are pushed hard from all sides. We are bewildered. We are confused. Why is this happening? Why is this happening again and again and again? Why do we never learn? Why do we never learn any lessons? Why do we never listen? We are made to suffer. We make other people suffer. And we are knocked down again and again and again. We knock other people over again and again and again. But thankfully, and thanks be to God, God does not desert us forever. Our bodies are like clay jars. We carry brokenness in our bodies. Jesus' body was broken like a clay jar. And Jesus' hands and side were forever scarred. But as Jesus rose scarred from the dead, communities around the world teach us all the time what it means to rise from the dead. They are scarred, but they are risen from the dead. And they do that because of the work that they do with each other. Which leads me to one of my favorite scripture passages in the entire scripture, in the entire Bible. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 20, which is ironic that it is entitled A Song of Joy. But first, a very short anecdote. This scripture passage has hit me in my life in two very different ways during two very different points in my life. The first one was during a ministry inquiry program that I did when I was an undergraduate student here at EMU. And I went to a church where on Mother's Day, I apparently made the mistake of referencing God as a mother on Mother's Day. And a man left the church, withdrew his membership, told me that in no universe did God look like me. God would never look like me. God does not look like women. God is a man and a man only. That was an experience that has shaped me forever since then. Fast forward to a time also in undergrad here at EMU, where I was privileged enough with a group of women to go to the Mennonite Youth Conference in Orlando. Not this one last summer, but one in 1997, which was the last time we had a youth conference in Orlando. And a group of women, led by a female director, did this passage, Zephaniah 3, 14, 20, as a reader's theater, but an embodied reader's theater. So it was dancing all over the stage. We filled the stage with women, and we did this passage. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is amidst. You shall fear disaster no more. I will remove disaster from you. I will deal with your oppressors. And my favorite line, I will change their shame into praise and renown. Because what happens when men tell women that God does not look like them? It causes shame. But right here, it says God removes shame and turns it into praise. and renown, so that when I was dancing with these other women on stage, there was no shame in who I was in this body. There was just praise and renown for God and for my community that I was with. That, my friends, is resilience. And that is built resilience. That is shared resilience in a traumatic reality. Something that we built together. And that is happening all over the world, in communities all over the world, on a daily basis. We don't always know it, and they don't always know it. And that's why in this work I am thrilled to see, to be part of some of those processes and then read about others and hear about others. So here is where it's your turn to reflect on what the possibility of shared resilience might look like. I'm going to invite you now, if you're able and wish to, and by the way, none of this is a requirement, this is just an invitation, to sit with both of your feet flat on the floor. And if you have shoes, you can take off, you can take them off to feel the floor. It's not a requirement. The floor is there. Your feet are on the floor. Your feet are grounded. Your body has a place, and it's underneath your feet. Next, feel the spirit move up through your legs into where your back meets the chair. Really feel the chair behind your back. You have a place, and it's in the chair right now. Your body is in the chair. If you're brave, you can put your hands, either both on your heart, or one on your heart and one on your abdomen. Or you can put your hands on your lap. It's up to you. The point is to feel with your hands the body that you inhabit. Remain like that for just a couple of seconds. Really feel into that. Take a couple of really deep breaths. And feel what it's like to feel your body in this space. And while you're doing that, recognize with presence and with your third eye that there are people around you. You're not here in this room by yourself. You're here with people. You're here with communities. They might not be the communities we've chosen, that we've picked, but they're the communities that are. And what does that feel like? What is the resilience that is present in this room right now? And when you're ready, you can open your eyes, come out of that. But that is an exercise that you can use. Keep your feet on the floor and your hands where you'd like them. They can sit on your lap, like I said. And now I'm going to show you a slideshow of photos that I took when I was building resilience with people around me. And while this is playing, I'm going to invite you to do one of a couple things. You can either stay in this position and watch and listen to the photos that I took. And while you're doing that, listen inside your mind about what your own resilience looks like. Or you may close your eyes and only hear the music. The photos are not necessary for you to think about your own resilience, but sometimes people like visual aids. I do. So I'm going to give you a visual aid. And I'm not going to explain any of them. They're what resilience looks like to me and in the communities that I'm around a lot. Yours will look different. And I encourage you to find what those are. But for right now, I'm going to show you what my resilience looks like and invite you to, like I said, either watch or close your eyes and listen.